greetings again today. And like you, I am a student here. I hope you were blessed by the message by Brother Dale. I'm part of the ministry team. We've been part of the congregation. We've had our struggles. Been blessed. Thank you, Dale. Also, yesterday's message, I appreciate the feedback, positive and neutral and negative. And John Dee, maybe some of you are familiar with this little booklet, To Be or Not to Be Plain. This will be the appendix to the message. If you have any interest, pick this book up on the table over there. It will put into practical shoe leather what I was talking about. Appreciate John. You can turn to Jeremiah chapter 16. I'm going to read a passage of scripture that I don't recommend you read the first thing you get up in the morning for encouragement. Jeremiah 16, the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place and concerning their mothers that bear them and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die a grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beast of the earth. I was once asked a series of specific questions from a young grandmother in our congregation. Now, I know for some of you younger folks, you don't think any grandmothers are young. From my age, there are some young grandmothers. She was a new grandmother, and she gave me some things. She requested some responses. She said, and this is her words, I almost wonder if it's right to bring children into the world. You feel so bad for the children. I feel bad for the young families and those who soon hope to have children. Times seem rather dark. Do you have an encouraging word for them and for the grandparents of these children? How would you answer that? Are we bringing children into the world only to have them face circumstances that will make their life intolerable? Like we read in Jeremiah. And what is more difficult than watching children suffer and not being able to bring any relief? Well, what does the New Testament say about it? You can turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Apostle Paul, giving advice to the Corinthians, he said, Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be so. Of course, talking about being a virgin and not being married. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. I want to spare you some trouble, Paul is saying. Since times are difficult and very uncertain, it might be better for you, if you're not married, to not get married and have a family. You can get married, but those who will get married at this time are going to have a lot of trouble, and I would spare you. Are the times we are in those times that Jeremiah or Paul is talking about? Paul's saying, So I'd like to talk this morning about the future for our children. In the early 90s, I was a young married man. And I had one or two boys at the time that I had a conversation with another young married man that had just gotten married recently also, non-Mennonite. And we had this conversation, and he brought the question up. He wondered, is it right to bring children into the world? This is early 90s. The world is a very dark place. The world is very uncertain. Is it right to bring children into the world? And he was not convinced that it was. Well, what was the world like back then? Well, in the early 90s, the Reagan years had ended. And Clinton was president, which a lot of people didn't like. Socially, the divorce rate had really skyrocketed in the last 10 and 20 years. So the family was disintegrating. Movies and other media were becoming much more violent and vulgar. The society, pop culture was going downhill. And more things were being manufactured overseas. And the jobs that, the manufacturing jobs were leaving. And that made the future more economically more insecure. That's what we're facing at that time. But the main thing is, there was a pessimistic view of the future because the trends all seemed to be going the wrong way. And if a trend is going the wrong way, then you look at the trajectory and say, well, if things continue as they were, what will my children face? Are our children going to live in a world that we will find intolerable? Or will they be in a world that is so wicked and evil that they just naturally almost can't overcome it and succumb to it? And so you have such a wicked world that our children are going to be sucked into it. Maybe we shouldn't have children. So, this young man didn't think it was right to bring children to the world. I didn't actually see him. It was someone I met in my process of work, and I didn't follow up, so I don't know what he did. I know what we did. There's a lot of sons and daughters-in-law that I have that are glad we didn't follow that advice. We had children, and they did grow up in this bleak world. And they were not all swallowed up by it. But what about the times now? Is it worse? Is it much worse? First, I'll tell you, the question whether you should bring children in the world is actually not the question. I don't know if you know, caught that. The question is whether you get married. Because once you are married, that is not the question anymore. there is reliable methods of birth control that you can avoid children, but that is not options that are for the Christian. That aside, do I think that babies born, and little ones that are born among us now, are going to have it easy when they grow up? And the answer is no. I don't think they'll have it easy. Do I believe they'll face persecution? Well, if you mean persecution, you mean by financial deprivation or emotional assault from the greater culture or social rejection or character assassination. Yeah, I believe they'll face that. I believe our children will see the day, if they are faithful to the Lord, that they will experience some types of persecution. So this morning, and this was someone asked, well, what are you going to teach on today? That's not as so controversial. I said, I'm going to teach on prophecy. Actually, I'm not. I'm going to put on my prophetic eyes and envision what the world that the little babies that are born today, what for world they will live in. And then later, I want to give some advice on how to prepare for them. Now, I want to give one disclaimer before I begin. I listened to a message, sort of by accident, but I found a message by Leonard Ravenhill, which is an old evangelical. He's been dead for maybe a couple decades. But I listened to a message by him that he preached. It appears to me he preached it during the Carter years, which would be the late 70s. He preached a message. And I listened to it. And in that message, he was pretty convinced that in 10 years' time, most of the Christians are going to be in Soviet prisons. And why did he say that? Well, there was a trajectory at that time. You had the 60s, and you had its loose morals, and you had the communist hippies, and you had prayer just kicked out of school not that long before. You had abortion legalized right in that time. The trajectories were going the wrong way, and the communists were getting more, the whole Cold War era was in full swing. And what happened? Well, the Reagan years came, and you had the Berlin speech, and Gorbachev, tear down this wall, and the atheist, communist takeover didn't happen. It was averted at that time. So Leonard Ravenhill, with his prophetic eyes, was wrong. I'm going to give that disclaimer to me when I put on my prophetic eyes. We do not know the future. We do see trajectories, but sometimes trajectories change. So that's my disclaimer. So with that disclaimer, what poor world were our little babies, the babies born among us, live in? How difficult will it be? I don't know, but I think it'd be good for us to look at the trajectory and face it for what it is, and then prepare our children and our grandchildren to face it in their lives. So what do I see coming? Well, what I see coming is not the end of the world. But what I see coming is a possibility, is the end of the world as we have known it. See, the breakup of the family, we're talking about broadly in culture now, the breakup of the family, the loss of traditional values, the breakup of the community has been going on steadily for decades. It's a slow erosion. So what is normal for us? Listen, what is normal for us is slow erosion. That's normal. That's the world we live in. That's what we are acclimated to. You're used to that. And we're continue, and in that kind of thing, we think, yeah, this is slow erosion. The thing about this society is, at some point, when you have an erosion, you eventually have a tipping point where things change rapidly. Some people think that's actually what's going to happen with the financial debt of this country. There will be a tipping point when the confidence in the American dollar disappears. It disappears rapidly. But right now, it's just a slow erosion. So, large segments of the culture and increasingly the government is turning against the fundamental values that we have believed and lived in. You know, imperfect and incomplete as it was, we did live in a Judeo-Christian cultural value system. But not very much anymore. We live in a culture where our beliefs increasingly make little sense to the vast amount of people. We speak a language that many in our culture and more of them cannot hear and even finds offensive. And if this trajectory continues, it is without doubt that some forms of persecution are coming. Well, why do I say that? I had better, back up my statements with some facts. So I did that. As the COVID pandemic was increasing in New York City in 2020, there was a genuine concern that the hospitals would run out of space. The hospitals would be overrun. People would die because of lack of medical care. And this prompted a hospital in New York called Mount Sinai Hospital to ask for the Samaritan's Purse has a mobile hospital that they send up in any part of the world that has a crisis. They can send a mobile hospital to that site and treat people. So Mount Sinai asked for help from Samaritan's Purse. And here's a statement from the Samaritan's Purse. People are dying from the virus. Hospitals are out of beds, and the medical staff are overwhelmed, said Franklin Graham, president of the Samaritan's Purse. We are deploying our emergency field hospital to New York to help carry this burden. This is what Samaritan's Purse does. We respond in the middle of crisis to help people in Jesus' name. That seems pretty straightforward. There's a crisis, and we want to help to save lives. We do this all over the world. We do this, and I know they do it in Muslim countries. It doesn't matter who they are. They go and help people. Within a month, the speaker of the New York City Council called on the group to leave the city. They came in. They set up. Within a month, they were asked to leave. And this is what the speaker said publicly. He said, "This group, which is led by the notoriously bigoted, hate-spewing Franklin Graham, came at a time when our city couldn't, in good conscience, turn away any offer of help. That time has passed. Their continued presence here is an affront to our values of inclusion. And it's painful for all New Yorkers who care deeply about the LGBTQ community." Continuing here, Mount Sinai must sever its relationship with Samaritan's Purse. Its leader calls the LGBTQ community detestable and immoral. He says being gay is an affront to God and refers to gay Christians as the enemy. Samaritan's Purse requires its volunteers to agree a written affirmation that marriage is exclusively the union of one genetic male and one genetic female. Hate has no place in our beautiful city. That man has indicted every one of us in this room. We are a notoriously hate-spewing, bigoted group here. His own words. We perpetuate hate in this beautiful country. Now that's New York City. They say, okay, what do you expect? That's the city, right? There is a Mennonite store in central Pennsylvania in a small town. It was also during the pandemic where they put, and it was just, the issue was about mask wearing. He put a sign on the front door of their store where the customers coming in could see it. And it had 24 points. One of those points was reflected negatively on the LGBTQ lifestyle, saying that it is a sin in God's sight and it spreads deadly disease and sickness. And simply what he was doing is trying to counteract that you would need to wear masks so that you don't spread disease. But there are some other lifestyles that spread disease that are not looked at and that are just winked at. So that was the point he brought out. Well, that generated a public protest and against him. And they said, this protester said, after the hate displayed on their door, let's show them how the LGBT community is about love. And that whole event brought a response from the Pennsylvania governor and the present then health secretary, which was Rachel Levine, if you know anything about what for pronouns shall we use. The Pennsylvania Secretary of Health basically said that you are transphobic if you believe what's on that door. He said, we have not made progress until we have all made progress. We must all work not just for tolerance, but for acceptance. I have no room in my heart for hatred and I have no room for intolerance. And in a speech that I read by him and the Pennsylvania governor, there were two of them, he said, it will not be enough just to give acceptance, but one must be welcoming. Anything less than that is considered harassment and discrimination. You have no voice, no argument, no standing in the matter. If you do not approve of us, you are hateful. So may I tell you what you are? You are bigoted. You are transphobic. You are intolerant. You are hateful. You're discriminatory. You are abhorrent. You are disrespectful. You are dangerous. You are to be disdained. You are unforgivable. All of those words came from either the Pennsylvania governor or his secretary of health. Conversion therapy is the idea that if someone is struggling with their identity in some form, is being banned in many states because they claim that if you don't fully embrace and support and celebrate the lifestyle, then it's hate speech and it's harming because that person is more likely to commit suicide since you don't affirm them. So you are harming them if you try to show them the error of their way. I think in Canada, it's already illegal. And then you can go to the powerful movement, Black Lives Matter, which isn't as strong of a movement as it was in the past, I don't think, although I'm not quite sure. But if movements like that gain power, if they do, everything will change in society. Family life will change. School life will change. Your occupations will change. Religious freedom, health care, everything will change. And a lot of the big corporations are putting money into those organizations, Amazon and Apple and Facebook and Coca-Cola and all those big companies. So all that and all this is more is what I'm, is the reason I'm saying is it may not be the end of the world, but it may be the end of the world coming as we know it. We are accustomed to a low erosion in our society. But if, or should I say when, that critical mass is reached, there will be a significant, rapid change. W.A. Criswell describes what the early Christians faced. He said, the Roman Empire was the most tolerant, the most liberal, the wisest, and the most accurate in its handling of the many provinces and religions in its empire of any kingdom that ever existed. The Roman Empire shines. It's doing well in its toleration. Men could worship. They could have temples. They could do as they pleased. And yet, the Roman Empire persecuted Christians. Why? Why did they persecute Christians when they were so tolerant? For one simple reason, the Christians refused to compromise his faith with any other religion, whatever. In other words, Jesus was invited to sit beside the other gods. Jupiter and Juno and Neptune and whatever gods they had. They had a pantheon of gods. And he was invited. But they wouldn't do it. It said it's Jesus only. It's Christ alone is actually the right way. So when the Christians were invited to just bow down to the Roman image, to just put the fire that was burning before the statue of Caesar, just put a pinch of incense on it, they were allowed to go free. But if they refused to put that pinch of incense in there, they died for it. And they wouldn't do it. That's what I see coming. We're not required to practice what they practice. We can be Christians, but we must affirm them. We must applaud them. We must put a pinch of incense at their altar. And brothers, real Christians won't do that. And if there's a critical mass reached, that is what's going to be required. There is a collision coming. There have been some skirmishes. There's the bigger circles. The circles are closing in a little bit. But at some point, they'll close up. So we will not be free to do business in many areas according to our conscience. You know, you think already about the catering facilities for weddings and or even hiring is regulated, and that you are people are getting into really conscience issues over those things in some areas. We may lose our right to school our children if you don't give them the incense. We may face fines or even jail for not going along with the program. We may face financial hardship Now that you know what I believe, it's a good thing to bring children into this world. And I say yes. There are a lot of reasons, and we're going to explore a lot of them. But in that kind of world, we'll face less of a temptation to be like the Laodiceans. The issue of lukewarmness, which God hates, will be less of an issue when you know when the lines are drawn. There may be less of an issue of worldliness. We might care less about that car or pickup or house or clothing. We might experience freedom in areas that we haven't experienced. We might pray more. We might need each other more. Brotherhood level and the prayer meeting and the burden for each other, especially when someone else is facing it. And we might depend on each other more. Tertullian, an early Christian, said, this is not the exact quote, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I think this is a more accurate translation. As often as we are mowed down by you, the more we grow in numbers. The blood of the Christian is the seed. Something like that. So, we will not stop welcoming babies into the world. Not even in this world. But as they say, the time to prepare for a disaster is not in the middle of the disaster. Is that right? Get a plan. So, a hurricane is forecast to hit. When do you prepare? Not when the eye is going over you. Get ready for it. So what should we do? Well, who should get ready? Well, not the babies, not the little children. It's us older ones. Prepare for the storm that's on the way and forecast to hit us. Matthew 5, you have these very familiar verses. In verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I want to bring one phrase out that I had not noticed in my years past. It's persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteous sake means standing firm on the truth as God has given it. And as John D. Martin would say, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Often over the years, as I reflected on persecution, it often, from my cold era upbringing, the persecution to me was the communist persecution. You couldn't be a Christian. You couldn't have a Bible. You couldn't meet together. If you met together, and it's sort of even like the early Anabaptists, very similar to that. That was my idea of persecution. But I don't see that coming. You may be a Christian. You may meet together. You may have your Bible. You may pray. And many people will do that. But you may not be righteous. You may not call evil good and good evil. If you do that, you will be persecuted. Not as discriminate. You may not discriminate between good and evil as God proclaims it. (Clears throat) And so, I'd like to reflect a little bit and consider if we as God's people have a foundation that is built upon counting the necessary cost of following Christ on His road to the cross. In other words, if we're going to bring babies into the world, and they're going to face, the question is, do we have the foundation that is needed to face what is coming? Or is the foundation that we have presupposing that life that is going to be a slow erosion, but we're going to continue to live in a life in a country of ease, relative ease and affluence. And the foundation we have will only withstand that kind of vision. Or will our foundation withstand a vision where things will really be difficult? I wonder what would happen to us if our world would come crashing down. How many would be proved to be lovers of this world if a choice was forced upon us? Either agree with us, or you will lose your job, or you will lose your business. Give that pinch of incense, or your business evaporates. Or it gets worse, the fines and the imprisonment. Will we embrace our role as a people who will suffer unjustly and embrace such suffering as a noble calling? Or will we instead consider it as a great evil and retaliate with the same kind of force that it is brought upon us? Which one will we do? Retaliate in proportion to the offense in order to give payback to those who oppose us. Now, I will tell you right off, when I let my carnal nature take a hold of me, I know exactly what I'll do. I know the feelings inside of me when someone is so wrong and they want me to do it. Brethren, we got to deal with our hearts. Grayson Gilbert says it this way. He said, "We are a world in which many ways is safer in parentheses, than any other generation before us, and yet more are plagued with anxieties and worries than our forebears were." One of the reasons I believe this is so is simply because we have become soft. In so many ways, we have little concern of war on our shores. We have low child mortality rates. We have an abundance of food that some of it inevitably makes it to the garbage can because we aren't in the mood for it. We are so used to this certain prosperity that, and when even threatened minimally, our immediate reaction is one of doubt and uncertainty. Realize how twisted this is. Our sense of safety and well-being is intimately wed with having an abundance of things and relative ease. We draw comfort and security from that abundance, and then we become perplexed as to why we're so tossed about by major trials when we fail the test of minor ones. To put it bluntly, we suffer very little, and as a result, we are immature. We marvel at the faithfulness of the Christians in the past, the persecuted church, and yet we do everything in our relative power to keep suffering at arm's length, away from us at all times. Now, he goes on and says, understand, we were not saying that one should seek out hardship, but rather we should joyfully embrace what comes, what hardship comes, because of what it produces. Remember what a lack of hardship produces? Softness. Immaturity. In Romans 5, you don't have to turn there, but you have to. Maybe I should. Romans 5. Verse 3 talks about our faith and peace and grace and faith and access and hope of the, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then we have that golden chain there. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And the other, and experience is another word of using character. And patience, another word for that is perseverance. So to read it this way, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And that hope does not disappoint us, because that God has poured out His love upon our hearts through His Spirit. I am willing to believe that we all want hope. The problem is that we all want this kind of hope, but we want this kind of hope without going through the process that produces it. The God-ordained means by which it's intended. In other words, people are all about receiving the hope of God, but few are willing to endure through the long seasons of trials which are guaranteed to come to those in Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, in the colloquial language, everybody wants them big muscles, but no one wants to lift them big weights. That's what it means. Now, we neglect to remember that even Jesus learned obedience through suffering. In Hebrews there, it's the route our Savior made. He went through the school of suffering. How much greater must we, whose desires are not always as submissive as to the Father's will as His were, suffer so that our training in righteousness can be made complete? We need to see suffering and walking the way of the cross as designed by God for us. And we may experience more of it in the day ahead. The day is approaching. Maybe approaching, depending on the trajectory, when the radical left will win political power. And if or when they do, they will produce legislation making life extremely difficult for true Christians. And it's time for us to recognize the writing on the wall. Follow Christ and you will be persecuted. This is real emotional or financial or social persecution. And it's coming to the faithful church. Politics will not save us. This is not a problem to be solved, but it's a reality to learn to live in. We should probably prepare for a long-term occupation. You know, if the ancient Hebrews, when they were carried off in their occupation, if they would have assimilated into the life of the culture that took them in, they would have ceased to exist as a people. They were in a land of occupation. They didn't have their own. They didn't have their own laws. They didn't have their own favors and all those things. They did have God looking over them. I think That's actually what's coming for us. It'll be a land of occupation. We'll be in a land that is not going to be favorable to the Christian. So the forecast is for a hurricane to strike. The exact timing and the strength of the storm is not certain. That's how all forecasts are, right? But it probably won't miss us. And it could be worse than forecast. I feel bad for the young families and those soon to have children. Times seem rather dark. Do you have a word of encouragement for them? I think I do. Let's think about children coming into the world today. Many children in this country today come into the world into very volatile situations. The rate of children born in single household parents is probably around 50%. And many others are divorced, remarried, and various situations. Now, I want to think of this percentage, the small percentage of children that are coming into the, born into homes where the parents have the commitment to stay together. Divorce is not even a remote option. No question. These parents love each other. And they provide a secure place for this little baby to be born into and to be raised up in its most formidable years. These homes are a minority. And then as those children grow up, they are shielded from the corruption and the violence and the foolishness that is everywhere on the media, the TV, the computers, the phones, the tablets. Instead, they have stories read to them. Instead, they are taught Bible stories. Instead, they are taught how to sing and to pray. They're taught about God. They're trained. They're trained to obey authority. They're trained to control their emotions and to wait for their desires. They are guided to whom their peers and friends will be. They are educated privately and not by the government-run schools. They're taught about God. He made them. They're taught about sin, what's wrong with them, and everyone. They begin to understand where they came from, who they are, what they're here for, where they're going. They develop a comprehensive and wholesome worldview. Our little children, our little babies born in our homes. Now that's not done perfectly. There are struggles in these homes. But they get it without even knowing they're getting it. It's the environment that they grow up in. They have guidance during puberty and in the youth years and a pool of godly mates to marry. So the question is it good to bring children into homes like this? Say yes! Yes! Our world needs children growing up in homes like this. Even in times of suffering, those homes. Would I be as excited to bring children into 90% of the situations in this country? Not at all. If you wish to hurt for the children, hurt for the majority of the children that are born in this country. Weep for them that are the majority of the babies that are presently born. They are lacking, many of them, most of them, are lacking a secure home life. They are corrupted early by the media. They are taught that they are descended from monkeys in the school. And recently now, they are taught every type of sexual perversion as normal. Hurt for those children. But our children, they're oriented from the start. There's structure and there's order. This prevails and prevalent to the norm in this country. There's intact homes. There's schools, homeschool or whatever school you have. There is businesses. There's extended communities. There's extended families. There are support systems. There's emotional, financial, physical supports. The world needs more than ever godly families and godly children who will be different from the degenerating culture. I think young families can start with a vision of what impact such a home can have. And such children in such a home can have in whatever storm is coming. I say, young families, do I have a word of encouragement for you? I do. Go for it. Heaven is on your side. There was a brother in our congregation who a few years ago had a message about the government, and he made this. He said to this effect that a government that is friendly to Christians does not necessarily ensure a healthy church. And a government hostile to Christians is not automatically detrimental to the health of the church. Rather, the contrast is often true. As far as difficult times ahead, we should be praying about the realities coming to our churches and to our families. It is okay to prepare our children for a culture that will hate them for their faith, for the righteousness of their faith. It's not a time to fret. God will be with His people, regardless of any changing political situations or landscape. God reigns. America is not eternal. It is a nation, and one day it will collapse. Its monuments, its buildings, and its ideas will perish. Because it's just an earthly nation. We want to appreciate We want to appreciate government, order, and structure that it produces, so we have lots of blessings in this country. I don't want to diminish that at all. I don't. But it is an earthly country. But our God is mighty. So I thought for a closing, let us read Romans 8. Maybe some of you are still in Romans. Turn over to Romans 8. We'll read a number of verses here in closing. We'll start reading at verse 31. As an encouragement to us, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Meditate on that a while. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, that means a conviction, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Keep your robes white, your eyes on the stars, skies. God is up to something. May God bless you.